Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles again, this time to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking today at verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 on page 1295 of your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God be pleased to write his word upon our hearts this day. Again and again I've said this book of 1 Peter, like that of James, is an extremely practical book. Practical doesn't mean easy. For the challenges that are put before us here are those challenges that certainly we struggle with day in and day out, that are a continued trial for us. And yet I thought it was interesting. We happened upon this passage today as we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, an event, a sacrament that is intended not only to be a means of grace for us, but that grace is to be an encouragement to us as we would labor on, as we would continue in our service to Christ. And so in that way, today we get a double dose. This reminder of Peter here, under inspiration of the Spirit, to be about our tasks in a right way as what we truly are, servants of Christ. So we're going to be looking at three things. First, this idea of what it means to be servants in Christ. What sets us apart from others who find themselves servants? And secondly, seeing God's grace, even in suffering. And thirdly, that most important and powerful motivator for those who call upon the name of Christ, Christ's own example for you. And so let's look at these first few verses here before us this morning and this idea of being servants in Christ. He says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Here we see that Over the course of this book of 1 Peter, we've been reminded that we are exiles and foreigners and thus tend to be subject to the same injustices and mockery and difficulties that face those who are viewed as strangers in a land. We've been reminded that we needed to be respectful and honor those who are in authority. And then we are described as servants. Now, the Greek word that's used here and translated servants in our Bibles is not the same word that is used for slaves. There is a difference. Here we have a word that describes those who are household servants. And so here Peter is describing you and I who call upon the name of Christ as servants. We are all servants in this life. And our circumstances in this life may put us in positions in which we are servants as well. For those who have bosses or labor within a workplace, you have someone who is over you in authority, whether they be a manager or a CEO, and you are, to a degree, their servants, laboring on their behalf, laboring for their needs in this life. Children. There is a degree in which you find yourselves serving in that position as a servant to your parents, carrying out the instructions given to you. And he says here that we are to be subject to our masters in all respect. This is not an easy thing for us as members of America to necessarily swallow, because here the mantra is individualism, is freedom, is self-determination. And so we tend to get a little bit on edge when we find ourselves in a position in which we have to submit ourselves to someone else. It's been one of the tensions, has it not, over the course of this last year, when we have discovered there are a lot more people out there who have or may think they have authority over us and are able to prescribe what it is we will do, how we will do it, when we will do it, if we can do it, and where we can do it. And yet we see within the word here that as servants of Christ, we look beyond that one in authority who is here, not in a disrespectful way, but we look beyond that authority that is nearby, whether it's our parents, whether it's our boss, whether it is the head of the Department of Health, whether it is our president, whatever that authority may be, beyond that authority to the authority and the master whom we serve eternally, Jesus Christ. And so as we look beyond those local authorities, as we look beyond those in this life, we submit ourselves and walk more comfortably in the realization that we are mere servants with the hope of pleasing our ultimate master, Jesus Christ. Now he says here, there are occasions where we find ourselves serving those who are good and gentle. And it is true, it is much easier to serve those who are kind and gentle and good masters, whether they be a good boss at work, whether they be kind and kind-dealing parents. But he says our responsibility to this level of submission to these in authority is not limited only to when what they say and what they ask of us feels good or is agreeable to us. But he says we have a powerful role to play as Christ servants, even in the way in which we would serve the unjust. And certainly, as we have seen the inequities in how various regulations have been applied and who it covers and who it doesn't. It has been a tension within us sometimes to grapple with those things and still submit ourselves willingly to those same authorities that seem to be acting in an unjust fashion. And yet our passage today speaks precisely to that. He says, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Again, this has in it this view of looking beyond our present situation and looking at those ultimate promises of Christ, looking to the realities found in Christ that are to us a comfort. And we're later going to be looking at the example of Christ, for that is also going to weigh into this. You see, we keep God in our mind in these times of sorrow. And when we face injustice or injustice. He goes on in verse 20, he says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" We're often guilty of this as well. When our own sinfulness leads to what sin rightfully leads to, which is further misery, complications within our lives, hardships, when the promises of the desires of the flesh are shown to be unfulfilling and they do not last, we try to comfort ourselves, don't we, by saying, "But I endured it. I made it through." He says, what good is that? There's nothing to boast about in that other than the fact that the Lord didn't see you utterly destroyed in your sin. There's nothing to boast about in that except that the Lord was gracious and merciful to you, that He limited the effects of your sinful behavior, your pursuing after your own desires over His desires. So there's nothing in that that is good. But, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, how? How is suffering gracious? How are the hardships that we endure, and some, even amongst the families gathered here or online today, have felt the heartache of losing loved ones over this last year. Perhaps it was to COVID. But perhaps it was to old age. Perhaps it was to another ailment. And you were kept at distance from your loved ones, unable to visit them in the nursing home, unable to visit them within the hospital in their time of need. You suffered. These are real sufferings. Perhaps you've suffered being unemployed, your jobs being cut short because of this pandemic. Perhaps you've been kept away from all your friends, children, as your schools went to online education in an effort to stem the tide of this pandemic. And you lacked those positive influences. You lacked that camaraderie. You lacked those outlets that you knew so well. We read today of the account of David in his hiding. When the sinfulness of Saul caused him to act out against that one who was his son-in-law, who had proven himself dependable and trustworthy, such to be his bodyguard, the head of his bodyguard. And yet we saw that David suffered, was tormented, was forced to run, was forced to bear the burden of concern for his parents such that he felt his only recourse was to take his parents out of the promised land to that foreign king and say, "Can they stay with you? And there be safe, because they're not safe at home." And yet he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we suffer in these ways, are we not all of a sudden more aware in very practical and tangible ways that the way that God is involved with overseeing and directing our steps and providing us protection and comfort? Certainly we've said on many occasions, even here from the pulpit, how in this last year, as God has seen fit to clear our calendars, to quiet our lives, hopefully that's resulted in us hearing Him speak more directly to us from His Word and led to more meaningful engagement with Him in prayer. It's caused us to cherish more than we did before this ability that we have today to gather and to worship together, to be around like-minded Christian brothers and sisters. But this is also a gracious thing as we consider that our Heavenly Father, that one who demonstrates His love for us through things even like disciplining us, is giving to us the opportunity today, if we are suffering, if we're facing ridicule at school, if we're facing ridicule in the workplace, if we're facing ridicule even amongst our non-Christian family members within the home, God has chosen that we might face these trials and sufferings and share in the sufferings of Christ. It's a comfort, is it not, when we read in the Word that no one of God's people has been tempted beyond their capability to stand. And that is a glorifying thing to Christ. That is a measure of the good work which Christ has accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection, giving to His people that newfound capability to stand firm upon the Word of God, to flee from temptation, to seek after the good things, those things that last. And we see that this is at the crux of, or the center of, Peter's argument for why it is it's so important that we go through this life as servants. Because this is the model set forth for us by Christ. We see this in the latter part of our passage this morning. He says at the end of verse 20, "This is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." I mentioned it's a great blessing today that we get to enjoy the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to stop and to think about what the Lord's Supper represents. When those elements are held up before you, and that bread is broken, which describes Christ's body broken on the cross for you. As we recall all of the pain which Christ endured, those lashes that were put across His back typify the penalty measured out on His frame for me and for you in accord with our sins. Each one of those stripes representing our guilt placed upon Him in our place. He bore these things. He suffered beyond all who have been and all who ever will be. The full measure of God's wrath due to cover all of the sins of God's people. And God has deemed you to be His servants. He has deemed you worthy to share in Christ's sufferings in this life. There are a lot of false gospels that are proclaimed across the airways today. The health and wealth gospel being one of those. Where instead of looking beyond today's difficulties at that one whom we serve, they would encourage you, seek now, seek today all the joy and happiness and riches that you can have. But brothers and sisters, a warning. That is foolhardy. It is false. It is wicked. For it's robbing you of what is eternal and lasting and the treasures that cannot be taken away. Do not be drawn in. It may not be from listening to a Joel Osteen that you're led astray. It may just be the natural pragmatism of your heart that seeks to avoid the difficulties, the suffering, the mockery by taking on the accoutrements of the world. To be indistinguishable. And again, that takes us back to that whole idea of embracing the fact that we are foreigners and exiles. We are strangers. The world does not understand us, and they cannot and will not respect us, short of Christ first working in their hearts, opening their eyes, that they might themselves understand the blessedness of God's commands. And so we see He saves His strongest argument for the end, by giving to us Christ's example. And so He sets forth that perfect suffering servant. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. We may never experience our masters in this life treating us justly. Christ had no misunderstanding of that while He walked the earth. Instead, He chose to entrust Himself to that one who judges justly. And this is instructive to you and I as well. Entrust yourselves to that one who does not make mistakes. Entrust yourself to the one who judges perfectly, whose word does not change, who does not change like the wind, but who is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. For only in Him will we find the comfort we desire. Only in Him will we enjoy justice. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Again, another reminder why it is we have to be active in intentionally walking away from, fleeing from those temptations that in the past had led to very comfortable sins within our lives. Don't be content with them. Choose righteousness. Walk in the way laid out by Christ, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and the cup is held up before you, a reminder that His blood was spilt. But it's also a reminder of that work of the blood, which has been used to cleanse you of your sins, to wash you clean of all those stains of your previous transgressions and sins, and which is sufficient even to cover the sins yet to come in your life. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's easy, is it not, when you find yourself in a position of being a servant, to feel underappreciated, undervalued, and grumbling starts to work within our hearts. And He ends with this illustration of us being sheep in the presence of our shepherd, to help us to understand that even while we may suffer in this life and we may face injustice and hardship and pain, our shepherd is with us, caring for and guiding us, protecting us as He is most perfectly equipped to do. And so it is my hope that as we have opportunity this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that our minds are filled, our hearts are filled to overflowing with thanksgiving for the fact that He has been pleased to call us into His employ, that we serve now as His servants, that He has been pleased to bestow on us the honor of suffering as He suffered in this life, as His witnesses. And that we might think as we consider these elements of the love of our shepherd for each of those whom God has been pleased to give to Him, His sheep, and who today and who will forevermore continue to guide and direct and care for us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You. For Lord, You knew how easy it is for grumbling to come from our hearts. You know how countercultural it is for us to willingly view ourselves as mere servants. And yet, Lord, You have been pleased throughout Your word to demonstrate again and again how it is we have always been designed by You to be Your servants. Whether from the very beginning in the tending of the garden that You were pleased to create, or whether in the example of Joseph, laboring in faithfulness even amidst the ungodly, or that example of David, who faced the injustices of that one who was jealous of him and who sought his life, and yet, Lord, who did not raise up his hand against his oppressor. But more so, Lord, because of Christ. Because of that one who willingly humbled himself, taking on human form, condescending such that he came and dwelt among us, accomplishing that which we, Lord, fail miserably and cannot do for ourselves. Him perfectly upholding your word, being that most perfect, unblemished lamb, a suitable sacrifice to remove your wrath from us, whose body was broken as this bread is broken, whose blood was spilt and poured out on behalf of your people, that we might have our sins and transgression washed away, that we might be made clean, that you might declare us in him perfectly justified, such that you see us, even in our frailty today, as righteous in Christ, robed by him. And Lord, you have been pleased to instruct us to again and again celebrate and remember his sacrifice through this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, as we celebrate the supper, may we consider the price that has been paid, the work that has been accomplished, the one who has redeemed us, purchasing us, freeing us from a master who was cruel and unloving, and welcoming us into the glorious service of him who gives hope and peace and love forevermore. And so, Lord, may this be a meaningful season. And may we go forth from this place having been shaped by you to do your will, to act righteously, to speak honestly. And Lord, may we speak boldly of him who is our first love, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.